Well, I just whole bunch of fun things are going on right now in my heart, and so we probably should pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to be right here, right now. And I pray that all that we do and say will bless you, glorify your name, bless and strengthen your people. In Jesus' name, amen. This is going to be, it would appear to me at this point, this is going to be different because it's different to me. But I'm just going to share it with you the way God shared with me. During praise and worship this morning, a scripture came to me. As the theme opened, as Denise opened the service, and there was a love theme, I was immediately reminded of last Wednesday night service when Ramon, who was delivering the word last Wednesday night, he focused on love. And, you know, love is so common sometimes that we just use it. Well, love, you know, everybody loves love, love. Hey, love is the main thing. And it was God's idea first to bring love on the scene. And when he loves you, that's special. When we love one another, that's special. But I was reminded this morning during praise and worship, for whatever the reason, I'm not sure, but I was reminded of a scripture in Romans chapter 8. So let's go to Romans 8. I'm going to start with verse 35. This is not part of my planned sermon. This is part of God's planned sermon. I'm presently reading a book by Dr. Paul Youngie Cho, who established and for many years was pastor of the largest church on earth, a mere 150,000 people. It's quite a membership for one little church. But he gives testimony in his book of how that he had a good program. All the ducks were in a row. Had a good program. He had consulted the best and had good advisors. And he had his services all set. And he said, we'd have good church, good service, you know, everybody having a good time, but nothing spiritual was ever happening. And the Holy Spirit began to minister to him. And the Holy Spirit began to say, give my spirit time to work with his word. And don't try to fill up your whole service with your program. Let me work on this. And so he began to pray about that and fast and pray. And he began to focus on letting the spirit have his way. And he said many times they would come in, he would come to the pulpit and he would deliver a very short, very brief word, straight from the word. And then they would just go into to just lay it, just quietness before the Lord and sometimes praise and worship before the Lord. And just give the Holy Spirit the rest of the service and let him work on the word that had been delivered. And he said all of a sudden somebody would jump out of a wheelchair and go running across the back of the church. All of a sudden, somebody, you know, maybe had been brought in on a stretcher to rise up completely healed. And they had multitudes and multitudes, numerous miracles when they would allow God time to work with his word as he worked by his spirit on that word. And it's like, I can give you the word of God, but if the word of God I give you from the holy book, if that doesn't connect to you spiritually by the Holy Spirit, it's not going to do you a lot of good. And so I would encourage you to, whether it's here at church or on your way home, give the Holy Spirit time. Make it a point to give him time to work with his word that you heard. The word comes to us for the purpose of cleansing, edifying, building up, strengthening, delivering, redeeming. The word of God will set us free if we'll give the Holy Spirit time to work with it. You know, we don't just come to church, you know, and do our thing, you know, and, you know, dip our fingers in the holy water and hear a few precious words from the word of God and say, okay, everything's good now, let's go. Go face the world. Well, the world's getting in such a way you're going to need more than that to face it. Which maybe brings me over to what I wanted to say from Romans chapter 8. Are you still there with me? 35, New King James, let's do that. Who, and we could also say what, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We could just stop there and think about who or what could separate us. But if we don't want to take time to think about all the answers, he gives us a pretty good clue here. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Now, if we would never have or be in tribulation, he wouldn't need to put this in here. Unless it were truly one of the things that could separate us, it doesn't need to be here. But it is here, therefore it's something that we may face. And I could go into that quite with a lengthy exhortation, but I'll try to keep it short. Believe it or not, there are more martyrs for Christ today than ever in history. Did they face tribulation? Have they given their life for Christ? Yeah. But did it separate them from the love of God? No. Well, let's go on. Shall distress. Now, distress comes in many ways. If I put on a shirt for church that my wife just does not like, she gets this distressed look. And I don't have to ask her if she likes the shirt. I can tell by the look. Yeah, Mitch is going, yeah. So we go back to the closet and get a non-distressing shirt. But distress also comes in ways that are connected very closely to the tribulation we just mentioned, even to the point of death. Distress can be a heavy thing, but can it separate us from the love of God? Now, we don't want tribulation, we don't want distress, but we don't have full control over whether we get it or not. How about persecution? The third one here is listed as persecution. Persecution could be somebody, you know, snarling at you at work every time you pray over your food for lunch. Or it could be something much, much more serious. But can it separate you from the love of God? Everybody said, no way, Jose. How about famine? Famine or nakedness. Peril or the sword. These are things that we live in a civilized country, right? We don't need to worry about that. That's where the people in Nigeria or Iraq or Syria or... I got to remind you of something. There's millions of Christians over there suffering, perishing, being in distress, persecution, tribulation, laying their life down for what they believe. And you're not any better than they are. Just a thought. I'm not saying you're going to face these things, but I am saying you could. The United States of America was thought of to be a very secure country in the mid-1800s. And practically overnight, the entire nation was split in half. My mother's name, maiden name is Norris. And on the north side of my family, I have a long family tree. During the Civil War, one of my uncles, great-great-great uncle, had 10 sons. 5 fought for the South and 5 fought for the North. Very typical of the nation as a whole, how father and son were split. Brother and brother were split. And 500,000 souls perished during that 4 years of war. In the 3 days of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, in those 3 days, as many men died on the battlefield as all of Vietnam War. 52,000 plus men. In 3 days, brother against brother. We thought we were secure, but something slipped in. Are we beyond that? I hope so. But I can't guarantee it because I see a lot of disregard for God, even in his people and in the church, and this is a dangerous thing. How do I get off on that? We got to be ready for anything because anything happens. Anything's been happening for a long time, and it's going to keep on happening. But the love of Jesus Christ, his love for us, our love for him, and our love for one another is going to do something. It holds it all together when everything's falling apart. Let me just play with this Civil War thing a little bit. Dr. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest men of God that ever stood on planet Earth, it's documented that he preached to 10, no, it's documented he preached to 100 million souls in his lifetime, and 1/10 of them were born again under his ministry. You know where he learned to preach? On the battlefields of the Civil War, bringing men to Christ on their dying bed as their bodies were shattered by lead and grape shot and bayonets. And he didn't care whether he was ministering to the rebels or the Union. He just wanted to bring these men to Jesus. And he learned to preach on the battlefields of tribulation. And in his career, he brought millions and millions to Christ. It's a hard thing to realize, but it's true anyway, that the church, from the book of Acts forward, the church has always prospered and grown during times of tribulation. My precious, oh man, this is not my sermon at all. My precious wife is, if you've heard her speak, many times she shares this vision of seeing multitudes saved in Douglas. She has this vision, it's totally beyond me, to be honest. And she said, she'll say, I see like 90% of Douglas coming to the Lord. It's like all the churches in Douglas put together can't begin to contain the people that are going to come to the Lord. She says, I see it in my lifetime. You know, and that blows a 20-amp fuse in my brain, and I have to replace it with a 30-amp. And next time I listen to her again, and I try real hard to believe what she's saying because I know she hears from God, and then it blows a 30-amp fuse, and I put in a 40-amp. I've got to get this thing, I got to get this. But every once in a while, it dawns on me that every time persecution and tribulation hits the planet, the church grows. And whether I like it or not, I got a feeling that we are going to see her dream, her prophecy, her words from the Lord. I believe we're going to see it. But I have to admit, what causes it to happen is not because everybody's just hungry for Jesus and they're breaking the door to get in. It's not just because Nina does a good job on the microphone. I got a feeling it's going to be because people are dying and suffering in tribulation and persecution. Oh, man. I tell you what, we need the love of God like we've never needed it before. Because it's the only thing that'll hold us together when everything's falling apart. Bringing ourselves back out of all that big stuff that's hard to conceive and grasp to the place of who we are sitting together today. I mean, we need the love of God more than we ever have before so we could get along with one another, so we can love one another, so we can help one another, so we can strengthen one another. I need you, baby. I need you. Maybe I should finish this. As it is written in 36. Oh, that's dangerous when it says as it is written. Because when you see what is written and you say amen to it, there's something established. As it is written, for your sake, for the Lord's sake, we're killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Ready for this? I hope you don't face it, but you better get ready. And the only way you're going to get ready is to be so full of love of Jesus that nothing else matters. You can do that. And number 37, yet. Everybody say yet. In all. He didn't say, if all these come to pass. He said, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who, what? Woo! Somebody ought to shout. 38, Paul the apostle here. I just want to be like Paul and be able to say, I'm persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, paraphrasing, nor powers of the Antichrist, nor things present, or fearful things to come, I'm paraphrasing, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing, none of these things shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you say love is important? It's time to embrace love like we've never embraced love before. Because love will hold you together when everything else has fallen apart. Whether it's in today's struggles or future struggles, love will see you through. Everybody say, love will see me through. Look at somebody and say, love will see you through. Now, that was the sermon I got during praise and worship. A sermon I've been working on for 3 weeks. I'm going to start with that from this point. Many of you know we went to some meetings mid-January in Tucson. The theme of the meetings was start the year off right. And hungry people from all over got together and just sought the Lord. And beautiful words came forth from the Word of God and prophetic words. One of the words that was shared was how that the Lord uses the synergy of the ages. Now, if you're like me, you need to know what that means. And so I'm going to attempt to give you at least a brief elementary definition. The synergy, not energy with an E, but synergy with an S, is when our generation, whose generation? Okay. Synergy is when our generation prays and prophesies in line and agreement with the prayers and prophecies of our forefathers. My forefathers, as in my grandparents, had passed away years ago. Their forefathers, their grandparents, passed away before them. Our forefathers in the faith, Bible characters that we love and appreciate and teach our children, they passed away a long time ago. But, however, those forefathers prayed for the will of God. They prayed for souls. They prayed for the church. They prayed for those that need to be born again. They prayed for the leaders of their nations. They prayed for their families. And just because they died doesn't mean their prayers died. I believe with all my heart that those prayers are still alive. Because those prayers that were spoken according to the will of God, in agreement with the will of God, and those prayers that were spoken by the Holy Ghost, the unction of the Spirit, I believe they're still alive until the day that they're fully answered. It's like, you know, God's answering Bill's prayers. He's praying the will of God. He seeks God. He finds the will of God. He's praying the will of God, praying the will of God. You know, and he gets to be 97 years old and he kicks a bucket. God says, well, okay, Gabriel, all that, those prayers, you know, those answers you was working on for Bill, you're going to have to bring that to a close because he's gone. He kicked a bucket. He'll be up here in a few minutes to greet you. But all those prayers he was working on for 97 years, you know, anything he wasn't answered, go ahead and throw it out. It's not going to happen. I tend to believe with all my heart that our prayers by the Spirit, according to the will of God, in agreement with the Word of God, that those prayers live forever until fulfilled. And I believe I have scriptural proof of it. If you need it, we'll look for it. Prayer is powerful. When prayer is directed by and instructed by, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's eternal, as it needs to be until it's done. What your grandmother prayed for you, bless her soul, she may be gone, but what she prayed for you has got to find fulfillment. Because it was a prayer of faith and God honors that. You need to be happy. Some of you had grandmas that prayed the right thing and you need it. Don't we wish we had a tape recorder so we could catch up on grandma's prayers and just say, well, let's just get into this, you know. Let's help God find fulfillment Oh, are you still with me? But this is the synergy of the ages. It's when our prayers are in agreement with their prayers, and it creates a synergy. And with what little I know about synergy, synergy is like energy multiplied. It just gets to going around in power circles and multiplication circles, and it just gains ground and energy and force and power. As we learn to pray in agreement with the written word of God, and learn to pray with our forefathers and their prayers of faith, and as we add to that by our prayers that are in agreement, it creates this synergy thing. And it gets really powerful. And one of these days it's going to rock the earth so hard that the devil's going to fall off. And he's going to fall in a deep pit and won't be able to get out. A lot of people, well-meaning people, they're mistaken when they think that, you know, comes a time in our future where, you know, we just can't handle it anymore. The devil's too big. God's got to do something. So you just, you know, take them out, take them away. They can't handle it. I can't imagine God training his church for the battle of the ages and then at the last moment say, oh, you guys are not going to be able to handle it. Get out of here. It's not going to happen. We're here to the end. And if it goes into overtime, we're here to the end because we're going to watch us finish in victory. Just a thought. Oh, now this is not spiritual. Can I throw something in that's not spiritual? I don't know why I get this stuff. It's like God speaks to me where I'm at, okay? And some of the places I'm at are weird. I'll just share with you one of my notes. As I was taking notes on this synergy thoughts, I had this thing. I was thinking about how old I am. And I have a daughter-in-law who, praise God, lives in Tulsa. And she tells me, Tata, you're as old as dirt. And I was thinking along these lines in the middle of this good sermon, you know, and writing down notes on synergy and prophetic words and, you know, victorious words. And I'm thinking about how old am I. And, you know, the Holy Spirit just kind of welled up within me. And he said, hey, don't despair. Your generation's the one that invented rock and roll. Yeah, come on. You may think you got it, bro. I may look old to you, but this generation invented rock and roll. That's why you can do that on that guitar. Because our generation brought it alive for you to use for God. God forgive me for being weird. Makes me feel younger. Whatever helps, my wife said. There's a lot of rock and roll that is from the pits of hell. But there are some rock and rollish sounds that God is using today to awaken people to the gospel. There's some good rock music out there. And it's rolling for Jesus. I need to keep going. Are you with me? Everybody say, I'm on Jesus' side because I want to win. We're going to change subjects here a little bit because it's just something the Lord dropped in my heart that I believe we need to know. Hebrews 1:1. I'm going to talk to you just a few minutes about time. Hebrews 1:1 and verse 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these, everybody say these, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he, God, has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. He's talking about the Son here in verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his, God's glory, and the express image of his, God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's about 9 sermons in those 3 scriptures. And something that the Lord began to make me aware of was that big word, and the third word in verse 2. Go back to verse 2 and look at that third word. Has in these. Okay, now, it hasn't ever been proven who wrote the book of Hebrews, but most people consider that it was probably Paul. But we have no written evidence that it was Paul, but it was either Paul or one of his disciples, someone that thought like Paul thought, preached like he preached, was on his line. But the author of Hebrews was speaking to the church, and he said, in these last days, God's spoken to us by his Son. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I've been reading that for whatever, however old I am, 39 years plus. And I think, you know, God has in these, February 8, 7, what is it? In these last days, February 8, God's spoken to us by his Son. Well, that's true, isn't it? But the author of Hebrews didn't say, in those days, 2,000 years from now, God's going to still be speaking by his Son. Now, that, granted, that is happening. God is speaking to us 2,000 years ago by his Son. But he was talking to his own people. When he said these days, he wasn't talking about 2015. And this will tie in a minute. Look at 1 Peter, number 1. 1 Peter 1:18. Let's just read about four verses here, just because it's such good reading. 1 Peter 1:18 is where we start. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but, we can say, but with the precious blood of Christ. What redeems us? The precious blood of Christ. As Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And when was that? Somebody give me a date, you know, month, year, come on. Before the foundation of the world. Well, God must have been doing something before the calendar, huh? Indeed, he was God, who's Christ, and our redemption by Christ's blood was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in what? These last times for you. Now, everybody's, that's us. Well, yeah, it is. But it is also for them 2,000 years ago. He did not say it will be in 2,000 years from now. He said in these days. He's speaking 2,000 years ago, saying to those guys that lived 2,000 years ago, in these days, these ones. And so they must have had some last days. Well, don't let this shake you, because everybody has those. I was alive at 10 years of age when my last grandfather passed away. And I remember his last days. He lived like the devil for 79 and a half years. He gave his heart to Jesus. His last 6 months, he just really lived for God. Had a glorious redemption, glorious salvation, came to the Lord. And the last 3 days of his life, he had awesome visions about heaven. In his last vision, just before he passed, he wanted to stay there as he envisioned heaven. And the Lord said, no, Charlie, you can't stay, but next time you see me, you can. And he was relating that. He was relating that vision. He said, the Lord told me next time I see him, I can stay with him. And he began to just praise the Lord. And pretty soon they looked up and he was gone. He stayed. But he had last days, didn't he? And so he could have said, as he gave testimony to us as a family about the things he was seeing in vision and his experiences with the Lord, he could have said, in these last days, I'm really hearing from God. Everyone has last days. I think that's interesting. I don't know why it would. Now, Lord, help me enjoy this. Looking at the word time in the Hebrew language, I've got this awesome book that I recently bought about the Hebrew language. I never thought I'd want to study such a thing until I bought the book, and now all the pages are in color. You know, well, I like colors. And the illustrations are in color, and they're very up-to-date and very contemporary, and it's just fun to study. And as I looked up the word time in my new fancy Hebrew color illustrated book, the word time in Hebrew is ayin tav. Everybody say ayin. That sounds like Spanish, huh? Ayin tav, T-A-V. Okay, say ayin tav. You just spoke Hebrew. Yay! And what you said was time. Now, because this book has so many color illustrations, there's a very good reason for that, is because in the Hebrew language, as they are taught Hebrew from the time they're children, as they're taught Hebrew, they are taught to visualize a picture that depicts or defines the word. Interesting, huh? In other words, if the mother wanted the child to learn the word Kleenex, she would be showing him Kleenex. You know, we do that some when teaching our children. This is a Kleenex. You know, wipe the snot off your nose. This is a Kleenex. And this is very prevalent and very, very used all through the Hebrew language. Well, when they learn the word time, ayin tav, they are taught to visualize four trees in season. The springtime tree with the buds on it, summertime tree full of leaf, the fall tree with the leaves turning and falling, and the winter tree that is bare. And so when the child that studies Hebrew, learns Hebrew, when somebody says to him, ayin tav, he immediately, in his brain, immediately flashes four trees. And that defines to him what time is and how it's represented. Now you'll find this interesting if you go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:14. Are we ready? 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for what? Signs and what? Seasons and what? And for days, for years. 15. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was what? So. Verse 14. These lights being sun, moon, stars, planets. Okay. These lights were given by God for what's the primary purpose? The signs and the seasons. Huh? Are with me? The signs and the seasons. What's the four trees? What do you see out of the four trees? The signs of the seasons. Stay with me. This could get fun. Luke 21:29. Jesus is speaking. Luke 21:29. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at what? The fig trees and all the trees. How many trees? When they are ready budding, you see and know for yourselves that what season it is. Summer is near. And so you see here how God set his calendar in the heavens. Now, I don't know how to break this to you, but Adam and Eve did not have a faith ministry's calendar with pretty pictures on it like we have back there to give away. But they needed a calendar. And so he gave them what? The sun and the moon and the stars, and he gave them the four trees. Now, if we was to pursue this study in detail, you would find that as you come down to Moses' day, where many of Israel's ceremonial events were instructed in their various feasts, you know how they found the feast day? They didn't go get their faith ministry's calendar with the pretty pictures on it. They had a young man. I know he's young because he had to get up on top of the highest mountain that was close to them. And his job was to watch for the first appearance of the new moon, which is a teeny tiny sliver. And only on a clear evening or morning are you going to even see it. But his job was to watch for the moon as the first phase of the moon. And then he could come running down off of the mountain and he could tell his leader, be it Moses or whatever, whoever was leader, he'd say, "Hey, I have read the calendar. And I have see clearly that the new moon has risen." And so they get out the shofar horn and the trumpets and they begin to blow. And like, you know, nowadays, you know, we ring the bell. Don't you just love to hear the bell on the church ring? I just love that sound. We need to get one. And everybody come running in because the new moon had risen. And that was the calendar, God's appointed calendar that said, it's time for worship. And Nina and Mitch and all the band to get up here and they go to string, you know, plucking and picking and grinning. And all of Israel's out there dancing, having a good time worshiping God because they read their calendar. Now, I don't know how much this blesses you. I pray it does at least a little bit. But God uses the heavens. He uses the seasons. He uses the constellations to tell us times. Now, I'm going to shorten this. Unless you want me to go to 4 o'clock. No, I don't want to do that. Okay, before I shorten it, where's my illustration? Okay, come help me, Mitch. This is a DVD of Adam's life. It includes the day he met Eve, took one look at his new wife, and what did he say? Whoa, man. But did Adam have a beginning and an ending? Huh? The DVD had a beginning and an ending. So on his ending, let's say his ending was the day he left the garden. That really was his ending. And he said, "Well, babe, we've had a good time, but we're going to have a little rough from here on out. And in these last days, I got to tell you something. I got to make a living now by the sweat of my face, and you're going to have a little pain in childbirth, and it's going to be rough these last days." And Noah comes along. It's the name of your son. They say Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and all the time he's building the ark, he's preaching, "Hey, boys and girls, you need to repent because this ark's going to float." And they're saying, "You're nuts, Noah. The ocean's way off out there. There's not even a lake close. What do you mean? Why are you building a boat on dry land?" He said, "I'm telling you, the boat's going to float. Get ready for the unexpected and the unusual because God's on the move. He's about to cleanse the earth. And if you want to be a part of the company that rides high above the storm and the company that's still here on earth when the evil is all past, you want to pay attention." And he'd say, "In these last days, I'm giving you final notice. Get right with God and get in the boat." Well, we know it was a sad story. Not only 8 people got in the boat. But did he have beginning of days and last days? Moses comes along. Oh, this is fun. Moses, baby, you know, Pharaoh's daughter finds him in a little, you know, homemade boat on the River Nile. And he grows up in Pharaoh's house. He gets in trouble. You know the story. He leads Israel to Canaan land. And then in his last days, he gets up on the mountain and he looks and God shows him all the land of Canaan, the promised land that the people were going to. And he could say, "In these last days, our time in the wilderness is about over. The time of crossing over God's people is so close." Did he have last days? Who's that? The judges. It was a time in Israel when the judges ruled the land. And there was multiple judges. Some were good and some were bad. But there was come a time when Samuel, a great prophet, a great judge, The people came to him and said, "We want a king to rule over us." And he said, "No, you don't. The king will take your sons and they'll become cannon fodder." Raise your hand if you know what cannon fodder is. "He'll put your sons into war and a lot of them won't come home. And he'll cause your houses to be taxed. And he'll take away your vineyards and your fields for his own self. And you won't like kings." And they said, "No, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be contemporary. We're tired of God's judges judging over us. We want a king." And so Samuel could have said in his last days, "Folks, I know it's not right, and I've tried to convince you it's not right, but you've determined to have a king, so I'm going to go with that. We're going to try to get you the best king possible, because that's all we can do, try to save your neck." He could have said, "In my last days, as prophet and as judge, I'm going to give you a king." Well, kings, a lot of kings are over Israel. Any one of them could have said, "In my last days, I'm about to finish my reign. I'm going to turn his kingdom over to my son, the prince." You know, he could have said a lot of things, but did he have last days? The prophets, Isaac and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Hosea and Haman, you know, all those minor prophets back there where the pages are still stuck together in your Bible and those little bitty books, you know. The prophets could have said, "In these last days, I'm giving you the last warning from God." Then he'd pass away. What happened to what happened to Habakkuk? Well, he passed away. But in his last days, he said, "Turn to burn. Get right with God." But today, everybody say S-O-N, that's God's son. Today, he's speaking to us by his son. Mitch, I'm running out of time, energy, water. I've just shared with you some brief thoughts on time, seasons. I believe that we're in the most awesome season. You can put those down. And thank you, Mitch. You did good. Give Mitch a hand. The very first and most important purpose of the firmaments in heaven, the lights, were for signs and seasons, the sun, the moon, the stars, for counting days and years. And the Hebrew calendar is based on the movements of the moon. Our calendar, as we know it, the one, the Faith Ministries calendar, back on the back with the pretty pictures on it, based on the sun's movements. But the Hebrew calendar, which I personally believe, now I'm always right, give me a break. I personally believe that the Hebrew calendar is the most accurate calendar on earth, because if God would use the Hebrew text and the Hebrew history and the Hebrew prophecy and the Hebrew written word, if God would give us this eternal Hebrew word from the Hebrews, I can't help but believe that the calendar is just as accurate as the word. Now, the Hebrew year is 5,775, not 2015. According to them, you know, from whenever they started back in Adam's day, started taking note of time to now, you know, our calendar says, well, it's been about 6,000 years, right? We've probably heard that. It's been about 6,000 years. Well, I believe it can be more accurately pointed to the year 5,775 because of the Hebrew calendar, the Hebrew history, and the accuracy of the Word of God, and I believe that their calendar is just as accurate. Now, that's my personal opinion, which always makes me right. Just ask my wife. But I got to get going on this. One of the very interesting things that has happened in the past numerous times and is still happening is that there are eclipses on the moon and eclipses of the sun. And we are in a season last year and this year and up in even into 2019. We're in a season where they have what has always been called for generations the blood moons, because we had one back last fall and I got to see it with my binoculars. You got to know when to see it and how to see it, but the moon looks blood, like it's blood, it's red, because of the way the eclipse and the shadows of the sun and the planets and the lineups, it causes the moon to look red. And we all know that there's a scripture in Acts that says the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so now this has already happened many times, but it's still going to be happening because of the seasons and the movements of the planetary systems. And what makes these during these days so special is it's because it's so rare. The last time there was blood moon was 1967, and Israel won against all odds what is known as the Six-Day War. They won against the other Arab nations, against all odds. They could not win, and yet they did. And it coincided with the blood moon. Prior to that, 1948-49, Israel became a recognized nation. For the first time in 2,000 years, guess what was happening in the heavens? A blood moon. Well, we have the blood moons happening again now between last fall and 2019. The blood moons are happening again. And if anybody wants more information on that, I can give you copies of various things and pretty pictures like the calendar. Yeah. But it's interesting. I just want to say, expect great and wonderful things. Every blood moon has produced great and wonderful things for the church. Every blood moon has produced great and wonderful things for the people of God. Both the Jewish people, the natural people of God, and the spirit people. The spiritual church of God. I mean, good things have always happened. Many times it was in times of war. Many times it was in times of chaos. There was tribulation. There was persecution. There was things. But people that were seeking God found God, and God did great and mighty things because it was His time to do great and mighty things. And I believe that as God's calendar in the heavenlies, natural heavens, the celestials, as God's calendar continues to roll around and roll through, we can expect great and mighty things. And if you're not serving God, you can expect horrible, horrible, horrible things. There's going to be a dividing line more and more clearly all the time. There's going to be a dividing line between darkness and light. Everybody stand to your feet, please. I can't just keep going on this forever. But I got to give you one more scripture. Isaiah 60. Are you ready? This is Isaiah 60. And I believe this is for our last times. Remember, everybody had last times, right? Remember this DVDs Mitch showed you? Everybody has last times. Well, our last times, you know, however long they last. You may be 13 years old and say, well, I've got a lot of last times. Yeah, well, you do. Be a while before you kick the bucket. But for our last times as a generation, he says, and I believe this fits us today, chapter 60, everybody say chapter 60, of Isaiah says, arise and shine. Did he say duck and hide? Seek for escape? What did it say? Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness to people. But the Lord will arise over you. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Because two parallel things are happening and going to happen more and more prevalently, more and more rapidly, more and more clearly as time marches on. The darkness is going to cover, the gross darkness is going to cover the earth. I'm telling you, things are going to get rough in some places. We may have only seen a drop in the bucket with ISIS, but I'm telling you, there's a church on the rise. Because the Word says there's a church on the rise. And He says, arise and shine. Arise and shine. And let, oh, think of it like this. The darker it gets around me, the brighter I'm going to shine. I may just be one little light, but you start turning lights off. I may just be one candle, but I turn that light off, I'm a little brighter. Turn that light off, I'm a little brighter. Turn that light off, I'm a little brighter. Turn all the lights off, and I'll be the only light left. But I'm, woo! Let your light shine. Father, in Jesus' name, there's a whole lot of things we don't know. That's why we put our hand in yours, sir. A whole lot of things we don't understand. That's why we put our hand in yours, sir. There's certain things we see, certain things we believe we see, certain things we hope we see about our future. But Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we'll keep our hand in yours so that no matter what, we're there with you and that makes everything right. And we keep our hearts in love so that we be there with you and everything will be all right. Father, draw us close to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Draw us close, Lord. Draw us close. Oh, embrace us with your loving arms. Draw us close, Lord. We hunger to be close with you, Lord. We love you so much, Lord. We love you so much. And Lord, we do look forward to great and mighty things. Lord, we look forward to victory, and in front of every victory is a battle. But you said in your word, you make us strong in battle. You teach our hands to war and you make us strong in battle. Your word says that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Your word says you always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Your word says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your word says you'll never leave us or never forsake us. Your word, O Lord. On your word we stand. In your word we trust. Somebody bring me a dollar bill. Mauro gets the blue ribbon, he's first. Anybody tell me what it says just above the letter? I mean, how you spell it? One, O-N-E. Anybody tell me what's just above O-N-E? If you ever prayed for your nation, now's the time. And if you don't know what to pray, just pray this. If you don't know what to pray, just pray this. In God we trust. In God we trust. Come on. In God, would you pray that for your nation? Pray that for your children. Pray that for yourself. In God we trust. And remember Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. No matter how dark it gets, you arise and you shine and you pull out your dollar bill and you get on with life and get somebody saved.